Hopefully everybody knows, well, I don't know if I should say hopefully. Everybody probably knows what Amazing Grace mission is and what we do, but I say hopefully not everybody, because that would mean we have new people in here that weren't here last time. So I just briefly give you an idea. Amazing Grace Mission is a mission that wants to see souls saved. So we go to where the people are. We go to the farm shows, the flea markets, the festivals, and a lot of the fairs, state fairs, county fairs, basically wherever people gather together. So what do we do there? Well, we like to get their attention. So we have a couple of things. The first one, my dad's a founder and started this. First thing that he ever came up with, what we call it the skull box, just because originally we started out this way, just as 1 foot by 1 foot by 1 foot deep and a hole in the top, and the sign on it says, "Where will you be when you look like this?" And we'd go to the fair and just set this on a table, and we'd just ask people, "Hey, where will you be when you look like this?" And they would want to know what's in the box. So they would come over and they would look in the box, and we'd have a skull in there. That's why we called it the skull box to start with. And people would say, well, we've heard all kinds of answers, to be quite honest. We've heard people say, "Oh, I'll be in hell drinking beer with my buddies," which isn't true. That won't happen. Some of them say, well, you just can't know where you're going to be when you die. Nobody knows, which is not true, because the Bible tells us. And then we have people that say, well, when you die, you just go into oblivion. And that's not true, because the Bible says that there is life after death. So we ask them if we can show them what the Bible says. Everybody's got an opinion, but this is the best right here, the Word of God. It's God's opinion and God's statements. And so we ask them if we can show them out of the Bible how they can get saved. Your pastor was one of our first, it wasn't the first year that we did this, but your pastor at the White County Fair came by our booth, saw the display. I'm not sure which one, but he saw a display, and we talked to him, and he didn't know for sure, and so we sat down with him, and he got saved at the fair there. Now we use the box a lot of times like this. See why Jesus died. You know, when my dad came up with this one, it's probably about 25 years ago, I was thinking to myself, that's way too simple. You know, for us that were in church our whole life, that's very, very basic. Everybody knows that Jesus died for our sins on the cross. But my wife and I was out in California for a couple of years, 3 years, doing the California State Fair. And I saw a little girl come by about 8 or 9 years old. And she asked her mama, "Mama, can I see why Jesus died?" She had no idea. No idea why Jesus died. Folks, that's a shame. That's a shame on us. It's a shame on America. I wish that everybody in America knew why Jesus died. And so we ask them to come over, and inside we'll have a mirror. They look in there, and we show them that Jesus died. Although he died 2,000 years ago, he died for you. He cared about you and was concerned about you. And we ask if we can show them out of the Bible how they can know for sure they're going to heaven and being with Jesus someday. Now, the one we like to use the most nowadays is what we call the three-door unit. And the question most often we have on there is, see three things that God cannot do. We like this. I like this especially. To me, it appeals to everybody. You know, if someone is an atheist, they might think, well, I want to know what God can't do. So when your pastor comes by and witnesses to me, I can say, well, there's something God can't do. So they'll come over and they'll want to look in here and they'll open the door. And the first one is, God cannot lie. Oh, okay, they start understanding what we're saying here. Matter of fact, it has a Bible verse, Titus 1:2, and hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised. So, okay, they understand God can't lie. Second is, God cannot change. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. So you've got them to see that God can't lie, that he won't change. But the last door is the one reason why we're at the fair. It says, God cannot let anyone into heaven unless you've been born again. We just like to ask them again, do they know for sure? Matter of fact, my father years ago came up with a question, or the way to word that. We like to ask, are you 50, 75%, or 100% sure you're going to heaven when you die? Reason why we like this is, I've done it myself, but I've seen a lot of people when they witness, they kind of, I call it buttonhole. They'll get you and say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven, and kind of scare you. And so a lot of people will just lie about it, I think. They'll say, yeah, sure, I know I'm going to heaven. But if you say, are you 50%, 75%, or 100% sure, we tend to get more honesty out of them. And a lot of them, most of them, the number one answer is 75%. Of course, then again, we've heard all the answers too. I've heard zero, and I've heard 99.9, and all different kinds of reasons. But the reason why we ask them is because 1 John 5:13 says that ye may know and have eternal life. And we like to tell them the Bible says that you can know for sure. That's 100% sure you're going to heaven. And we ask them if they'll come back and sit down, and I'll take a Bible and show you how the Bible says you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Now, if they do that, if they come back, and if they go through the plan of salvation and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we like to get their name and their address. Reason being, if someone in this area got saved, I would want them to come to this church. I would want them to see the love of Christ in you people. I would love to hear them hear good preaching and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, they need to get baptized if they're a brand new Christian. But that's why we'd like to get their name and address. And we also ask them to, in your own words, write down what just happened to you when we were explaining the gospel. And we get all different kinds of things. Here's this lady wrote, "I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. He said he would, so he probably did." This one is up in Washington County in New York. The pastor was out at the fair. He led Charles, which is a 40-year-old, and his son, which was 14 years old, to Christ. They came to Christ. They came to church. They got baptized and are coming. Both of them are coming to church regularly, three services, and the wife is very close to salvation at the time. So just keeps on going. What a blessing. Here's Aaron in Kentucky. He wrote, "Tonight I met a man, and he told me about the Lord Jesus Christ. He told me that if I asked him to be my Savior, he would. I feel very happy staying and talking with him. It really helped me a lot spiritually." This one I kept because her last name was Gardner. I thought, well, good, we got another Gardner saved. But this one wrote, "It was the best stop I ever made." You know, a lot of people come to the fair and they're coming to see the rides and use the rides. Maybe at 4-H they like to see the horses and the cows and the pigs and all that. This one, she said, "That's the best stop I ever made at the fairgrounds." So here's one in North Dakota. She wrote, I now finally trust the Lord." You know, that's what it's all about, is putting your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Samika wrote, "I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and it felt like he did while I was praying. Now I feel better." Desiree wrote, "Jesus saved me, and it made me feel happy." Sort of like the pastor asking if anybody wishes they weren't here. It's sort of like salvation. When you get saved, you're happy you did. Nobody says, "Boy, I wish I hadn't got saved." I've never heard anybody say that, to me at least. So that's a real blessing there. We do give out, when we're working the booth, sometimes we'll hand out tracts. Hopefully you've seen our little smiley book tractlet. We now are getting these printed. It's about $35 for 1,000 or $35,000 for 1,000,000 of them. We're going through right at 1,000,000 of them a year, and we like to hand these out. Why do we hand these out? Well, if you go to a fair, for instance, we just got into the Miami-Dade County Fair down in Miami this year. They have 650,000 people come through there. So I hope you understand, we can't witness to everybody that comes through there. So when people are just flocking by the booth, we hand these out, and the ones that we can stop to have a look at the displays and try to start up a conversation, that way we do. So a lot of people take these and go home and read them and get saved. I've got a couple testimonies of things like that. Here's some testimonies of people that about the smiley card. This one wrote, "My name is Tiffany, I'm 13 years old. I was given a smiley book that has really changed me from doing the things that I should not do and from hanging with the wrong kind of people." Now every parent should want their child to get one of those and get straightened out. "Because of this smiley book, I am a changed young lady." And then she asked for a free Bible lesson. We have Bible lessons through the mail. Here's one that wrote, "I give thanks to God for giving me a chance to read the little smiley booklet. I found one day going to the hospital, it was on the ground. this little booklet changed my life. Send me more. She wants to give out more. She said, send me more so I can give to my friends. And then she wanted the Bible lessons also by mail. Here's at the Logan County Fair in, I believe it's Lincoln, Illinois, I believe it was. An eight-year-old boy came by our booth, and the man that was working there, he came up to our man, and he said, thanks. And like you and me, I said, well, okay, what for? He said, well, yesterday I came by, I got one of these smiley books, and I went home last night, I read it, and I got saved. And his mother was with him and confirmed that he had received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Another story, an eight-year-old boy came by our booth and pulled out a dime and gave it to our worker and said, I hope you stay in business a long time for the tracks there. So here at the Florida State Fair, a man came by the AGM booth at the Florida State Fair, and he said, I got one of these booklets here. I took it home. After reading it, I got saved, and now he's a pastor. We didn't do anything but hand out a smiley book to him. So these tracks work. Now, of the million that your pastor mentioned that we've seen saved, none of those are from these. We don't count that in this. The million is just people that we sit down at the fair and we personally give the plan of salvation to, and they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So and we also have the little card form, Smile, Jesus Loves You, and inside we have the color-coded plan of salvation. A lot of people like those. I like if you go to a restaurant, you can just kind of set them on the table, you know, as a treat for the person, but many, many uses for these here. So we got two smileys that we can give out. A lot of people have preferences, but they both are good, and both are seeing souls saved around the world. So 1983, my father was pastoring over here at Bell Center from 1961 to 1983, and he thought the Lord calling him to start Amazing Grace Mission, start doing this full time, because we were doing this as a church. We were doing the White County Fair, the Cass County Fair, and what's the one in Winnemac? What county is that? Plaskett. Yeah, Plaskett County. And then they started doing some more, and every time we went, people were getting saved. And so the Lord just burdened him. Boy, if you go out and try to put this in every state fair and the county fairs all over the United States, I'll bless you. And so he resigned his church and started Amazing Grace Mission. And the Lord has blessed. Lord has blessed. Over the years, we've seen over a million, and we're still going strong. Last year, we recorded over 79,000 professions of salvation around the world. Of course, now we're in 13 foreign countries. Matter of fact, this year, I'm going to two of them. I'm going down to Mexico in July and starting a particular work there. We've had people do work in other areas, but this is going to be in Monterrey, Mexico, and it'll be a new work, so we should help us see even more people saved, and we're excited about that. And then September, I'm going to the Philippines. We have a wonderful work over there. The man is on the island of Mindanao. If you know anything about the Philippines, it's the largest island at the base of all the Philippine islands. It's a huge island. The thing that I need your prayer is that that island is actually under martial law. Right before this new president, I don't remember his name, you might have seen a little bit in the mail or in the news about this new president they have of the Philippines. Right before that, the previous president was negotiating with the Muslims to give the island of Mindanao into their control. They could have Sharia law, they could do what they wanted down there. So they were almost to that point. And now this new guy is trying to reverse that. So there's a lot of fighting going on, but still seeing a lot of people saved down there. So pray for me as I go, pray for my safety, but pray that the work will expand. I'm trying to buy two jeepneys. I don't know if you've seen them over there. If you look at the Philippines, and they'll show you a picture, you're going to see a jeepney. It looks like a small bus or an overgrown van, something like that. They take these and they'll drive many times 10, 12 hours to a city that they're having a big festival. And they'll drive over there, they'll sleep in the truck or in the tent, and they'll do this work here for 3 or 4 days solid, and they'll see literally hundreds of people saved over in the Philippines. And so we're going over there to encourage them. It just so happens, I don't know if you know, my dad's sister, she was a Wycliffe Bible translator, and she was actually a translator in the island of Mindanao, Philippines. And so I'm going to try to get to the very village that she lived in while she translated the Bible for, I think, 29 years she was over there. She has since passed on, but I just wanted to set my feet on the same ground that she had been over there. So pray that all that will work out too. So exciting things. You know, I'm going to two foreign countries, but I haven't been out of the States in about 8 years. I'm not one just to travel just to be traveling or because I'm president, but the Lord has opened these doors, and I wasn't even looking for an open door. The Lord opened these doors, and so we're gonna follow the Lord's will and try to do what we can there. So we need you. We need your continued support. We need your prayer support. I need wisdom. You know, if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about. I had no plans to go to the Philippines or go to Mexico, and the Lord put that on my heart. So I need to be able to follow the Lord when He tells me where to go and when He shuts doors, just to be in the center of His will. It's easy. We had a Bible lesson this morning about giving our lives to the Lord. It's easy if we are totally committed to Him. But pray that we can stay that way. If you didn't get a prayer card from me, please, I got a table back there. Please get that. Oh yeah, I see on the back, something's come up here. On the back it says, make a change with your change. I come across this. If you have a credit card or a debit card, I was in a restaurant one time and I paid with a credit card, and they said, you want to round your change up for, I think it was a children's hospital or something like that. And I got thinking, boy, that would be a neat idea. And then these people contacted me. And so if you feel comfortable and you use a credit card, you can sign up. It tells you the place to go. It's called Roundup, not the chemical, but the Roundup app. And you go there and you can sign your credit card up. And if you're old-fashioned and you don't do anything online, you can just set it up for a one-time, like take out $10 a month or something like that, or $5 a month. But otherwise, every time you purchase something, it'll round the change up, and that change will go to Amazing Grace Mission, depending on how much you use your credit card or debit card. We've been doing it for a few months, and it's usually $10, $15 that it gets, just depending on how much you use it. And you can put a limit on it. You can go in there and say, I don't want to go over $15 or $30 or whatever. So just pray about that. I know you guys are already supporting the work, but we're trying to expand and do more. We are trying to reach the whole world. I'd like to pick up 100 new fairs here in the United States. Why? Well, first of all, we're only in about 260 fairs in the United States and about 150 overseas. So out of those 250, 60 here in the United States, I have a book that lists over 4,000 fairs in America, so we're not even in 10% of the fairs in America. There's so much more we can do, and just about everywhere we go, set this up, people are getting saved. Why? Because we're such good salesmen? No, because people are out there looking, seeking, searching for the answers. I could tell you many testimonies of people that have come by and wanted to get saved and looking for that. So please pray for us. We need your prayers. This morning I'm going to speak to you on something that is very practical to me. Sometimes I think the best messages are the ones that the Lord spoke to you first, and this one spoke to me, and I hope that I'm blessing to you. I want to speak this morning about doubting nothing in prayer. The Bible talks about doubting nothing in Acts 10:20. You want to open your Bible to Acts 10:20. It uses the phrase doubting nothing. And I got thinking about that, and I said, now how in the world can you not doubt nothing at all, not the first doubt? And we'll look at it. I want to look at about three passages first to show you, I guess I'm defending myself, why I thought it was impossible to do this. But Acts 20, on Acts chapter 10, verse 20, Acts chapter 10 and verse 20, the Bible says, this is talking to Peter when he saw the vision on top of the roof, and Verse 20 says, "Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Well, let's start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, speak to us through your word. Be honored and glorified with this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, you might read that verse and say, okay, no big deal. He said, go with them. Don't doubt about going with them. But I want you to understand the context of this and what happened with this situation. And when he got there 3 days later, God was telling him to do something that the Jews had never done in their, I think it was around 1600 year existence as a group. I went back to Moses, so back to the law. 1600 years, this is something that they were never to do, is to go and associate fellowship with us non-Jews. And so just by God saying, hey, go and don't doubt at all, this is my will. I thought, boy, you know, if God would tell me to go do something that Americans have never done, never would do, have been told not to do, I would have to say, oh, I don't know if I should do this. This doesn't sound right. So here we are doubting what the Lord says. And then, of course, if you want to look at it, Matthew chapter 14, this passage always is a favorite everywhere, but it always gets me. Matthew 14, the whole passage is 22 to 31. It's where Peter walks in the water, I guess, is what we want to talk. You can look at verse 29, Matthew 14, 29, and he said, come. Matter of fact, verse 28, and Peter said unto him, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, first of all, I don't think I have enough faith to even ask that. He asked the Lord, well, if it is you, let me walk on the water like you're doing. And verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Boy, that's something, to walk on water. And yet, we know later, verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and he began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. What a situation. There in 31, Jesus says, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? God said, yeah, come on and walk on the water. He walked on the water a little bit and he started sinking. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Again, this is just me. I know you guys are perfect saints, but if I had been walking on water, I'd have started looking around and I'd have started doubting. I'd have said, whoa, how is this happening? How long am I going to be able to do this? I'm going to get halfway between him and the ship and I'm going to sink. That would be me. But Jesus here said, why did you doubt? That's what we want to look at, doubting. Why? How can we do that? I mean, and then the last one I want to show you is again, Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Mark 11:23. Again, Jesus talking here, verse 22, Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. And then in verse 23, he says, for verily, he says, truly now, truly, this is true, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now, have you ever tried that? Have you ever been driving by? Of course, you guys don't have real big hills here, but down in Tennessee, I thought, Lord, throw that mountain in the lake. It hasn't happened yet. And I'm sure I probably wasn't serious, but he says, and shall not doubt in his heart. God says you can do these things if you don't doubt. I have to be honest with you. I have to say, well, Lord, how can that happen? To me, it's almost like he's asking you to do something that's impossible. He's saying, yeah, you can walk on water, and you start thinking, well, how can you not doubt that you can walk on water? I don't know of anybody besides Peter that's walked on water, and that wasn't very long. You know, in life, there are many impossible trials. We mentioned a few health issues. We can have finances that can be an impossibility. sometimes relationships. I hope everybody has great relationships with their kids, but there are times when relationships with your own family is an impossibility. I can't ever see in this working out. It's an impossibility. And so how can we do these things? How can we not doubt? Or I'm going to quote Acts 10:20, doubting nothing. How can I do that when I'm faced with an incredible situation? I'd be willing to bet that even being a pastor, as long as he has faced some impossible things, and you have to think, well, how can we get out of this? How will this work out? It's impossible. How can we not doubt in our hearts? Bible tells us to do it, so it must be possible, right? So we want to look at that. I want to define doubt, and I believe this is the Hebrew word that we're looking at. It means to duplicate. I thought that was interesting. You know, the idea that came to my mind is a house of mirrors. If you go to the county fair and you go into the house of mirrors, you know, you see your image, but then you see it over here, and you see it here, and you see it here. Especially if you're with somebody else, you don't know which one is the real person. You know, if my wife and I were to go in there, I'd say, Paul, and then boom, I'd run into a mirror, and, oh, there you are, Paul, and boom. There's so many things, so many different duplications of Paul. I don't know which one is her, and that's what doubt is. Have you ever thought about that? When you're faced with something, what happens? This is what I came to understand. All of a sudden, all these options come up. Well, you know, I've got this great financial need. Let's say I need $10,000. Lord, I need $10,000. And you know what starts coming up? Well, you might be able to raise $1,000. Or nobody's going to give to that. Or who cares about this project? Or just boom, 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 boom. All these different ideas pop in your head of how it won't happen. Exactly right. It's not how it will happen. You don't sit there, oh yeah, God's going to answer here, and he'll probably send it this way, or he'll probably, you know, I'll probably find a lump of gold somewhere. You know? No, it's always, well, this, I can't do this, I can't do this, or this will happen, and I won't be able to do it. All of these duplications of things that you can't, that won't happen. To waver, to hesitate, to separate thoroughly. I'd like to say a biblical definition is James 1:6. James 1:6, and you probably already know that verse. James 1:6. But let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. There's that wavering back and forth. Nothing wavering. You know, that nothing wavering is the same Greek word that was translated doubting. Driven with the wind. You know, I gotta admit, this is the way I feel when I get in front of crowds, when I start speaking, talking about all these doubts. You know, they're gonna think John's lost it, or they're gonna think, oh, you're a terrible speaker, or John, you know, you're too long-winded, or all of these things pop in my head, and oh my, this is gonna be a disaster today. Why? I'm wavering. I'm wavering. I think of it. Have you ever seen a picture of a very drunk person? You know, they're staggering. They're staggering around. They're going this way. Oh, and then they're, you know, and they're not doing that on purpose. It's because they can't keep focused. Their body's not focused. They're staggering around. And that's what this is like. My granddaughter, maybe you with grandchildren, my granddaughter has one of those hoverboards that's motorized. I'm telling you, she makes it look like she's just walking around. So I got on that thing. Yeah. I mean, ooh, you know, I'm holding on to everything. I'm still going like this. That's what doubt is. Whoa, you know, oh, I can't do it this way. Oh, I can't do it this way. You know, just, it was scary. But evidently she has faith. Oh, yeah, I can run this thing. And she gets on that thing. And I mean, we have a column holding the roof up, I guess, in our house. She comes out and she just goes right around that. And she'll come right up to you and stop. And then she'll back up. And I mean, she has it under control. So it is possible. It is possible. But I get all the doubt and, oh, what's going on here? Oh, I don't know. I don't know. One that always boggles my mind is Romans chapter 4. And it's talking about a great man of faith. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Talking about Abraham. Said, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Staggering is going back to that same type of word that we saw in James there. You know, this was talking about when he's 100 years old, going to have a baby. Wouldn't you have to have at least one little doubt popping in your mind? Well, my wife is 100 years old now. Are you sure you heard the Lord right? Maybe he said, I'm thinking about giving you a child. Or you know, maybe you could adopt. You know, you start, is that what I heard? And then you start thinking, well, I don't know about this. All kinds of doubts would come in your mind. But he didn't. He didn't stagger. When God said, hey, you 90-year-old man, you with a 100-year-old wife, you, or the other way around, you're going to have a baby. He didn't go, what? He didn't stagger. He didn't stagger at that. Well, that's the way I would be. I would stagger. Well, in the next minute or two, we want to look at how. How do we not doubt? There's just three simple points here, and we'll be done in just a couple of minutes. How to not doubt. The first thing we need to do is we need to stop the wavering by remembering how God has answered our prayers in the past. That's probably the best help for me. I can think back of in my life and in the Amazing Grace mission, how he has done things that are well beyond what I thought he could do or would do. And when you think on those things, you say, well, he did do this here. That's an amazing, he did an impossible thing here. So maybe he will do this, and it takes some of that doubting away. So if you want to stop doubting, remember what the Lord has done in the past. You can go all the way back to your salvation. I mean, what an amazing thing that he saved us. That helps take away the doubt, the staggering, the wavering in the wind, being driven by the wind. Something else that we can do is read scriptures of God's promises to answer our prayers. You know, you have to really start cutting fine lines in the Bible when you read some of the promises of God to say, well, that doesn't really apply to us. Because a lot of them he says, hey, you call, I will answer. He doesn't say if it's up to $10,000. He doesn't say, well, you know, if it's easy for me. No. He says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things. Wow. One of my favorite authors is Norman Grubb. He's since passed on, but he wrote a book, and he was the head of a mission organization of missionaries going to Africa. And he said the mission board, when they came up with something they needed to do, a great project, he said first they would go through the Bible and they would read the promises of God, how he said he would promise that he would answer the prayers and make sure that what they're seeking is in the Lord's will. And when he saw that what they were wanting was the Lord's will, and that God said he would answer our prayer, then they would have the confidence and all that doubting would go away. You know, if I were a billionaire and you guys needed $10,000 to do something, you know, you would see that I have the ability to do it. So it's not a problem. And you could, maybe if I had done it with many other churches, you'd say, well, he's done it many other times. So it would take away the doubting. It would take away the, well, I wonder if he'd do that. So read scripture and see, go through and then see where he promises to answer our prayers and our needs. And that will help. And then the last one, and you must have just covered it in your Bible study, 2 Corinthians 10:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, says, For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, each of us have strongholds that might not be as big to somebody else. You might have a stronghold against witnessing the Muslims. Now, praise the Lord, Ariana, she's grasped this and she's willing to share that. I remember first time I went to Africa, and I got thinking, boy, I wonder if this is going to work over there with all these different religions. But, you know, I saw that it worked. And you're going to see through her and through the program there that you can reach the lost. You can reach specific groups. You might be terrified to witness to Mormons or to any other group, but the Lord will give you confidence. He'll help you through that stronghold. We have strongholds. Lots of times our strongholds are seeing lost loved ones saved. You know, I know Aunt Sally. She ain't ever going to get saved. But that's not true. You know, the Lord can do that. So we need to pray that the Lord will tear down those strongholds in our life so that he can answer the prayer and we won't be caught into all this doubt. Doubt is just a downer on answering your prayers. We need to get rid of the doubt and focus on the Lord. It's not us that's going to do it anyway, right? It's the Lord. So we need to get rid of those doubts of, you know, how's this going to happen? How's it? All of those mirrors that you're looking at, you know why they turn out? There's nothing there. My dad, for probably the last at least 2 years of his life, mentioned quite often that he was afraid that he was going to die of a heart attack driving his motorhome and kill somebody with that big motorhome. I mean, he mentioned it many times to us. That was a doubt in his mind. That was one of them glass mirrors. You know what? He died in bed. He died in bed. There was nothing in that mirror. He thought he saw something in that mirror. We need to be that way. We might have things that I'm afraid this is going to happen. I'm afraid we're going to lose half the church. No, don't do that. Set all that aside. Remember what God's done for you. Remember how he's answered prayers. Read the scriptures. See how he has answered and how he's promised to do great and mighty things for us. And then pray that the Lord will take those strongholds away. So we won't start saying, oh, this is something that can't be done. I hope that that's been a blessing. That was a burden on my heart, and I wanted to share it with you. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. Thank you for this church and their support and their love for this work. Bless it many, many, many times over. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And ask the pastor. Amen.
Amen. It seems like every Sunday we're gone, we have someone come to speak, but I'm never here when I get to hear someone speak. It's really nice. It's really nice. So yeah, I will tell the story. I was 16 years old, and it was the summer of 78, and me and two of my buddies were at the White County Fair, and we were all drunk, and we were walking through the fair one night, and we were walking by a table, and he had that three things God couldn't do. And we were walking by, and I kind of saw this guy with dorky-looking glasses on, so I just kept walking. He said, hey, come here, kids. And so we came back, and he goes, where'd you boys go if you died right now? My one buddy was a Presbyterian. He was smoking weed that night, and he said he'd go to heaven. And my other buddy was a good Lutheran. He said he was going to heaven. He was drunk. And he looked at me, and he goes, well, where'd you go, son? I said, I'd go to hell. And he goes, how do you know that? I said, because I'm drunk right now. He goes, well, you want to talk about it? And I said, sure. So we talked for 2 hours. He pulled me behind the booth, he got me a cup of coffee, and we talked for 2 hours, and I got saved that night. And that was James Gardner, yeah. 1978. So then 2 years later, I was in Chattanooga, Tennessee, staying to be a pastor. So, and then he moved down there in 83 when I was a junior in college. And I can remember when you guys moved down there. I helped you move to Dayton, was it Dayton? Dayton, Tennessee. So it was a long time ago. Yeah. It's an amazing thing what God can do. We all think of mission work, and we think of this, you know, boating up the Amazon or swinging from trees, and it's not. It's like regular hard work. I mean, they set in fairs hour after hour after hour all over the world as people walk by with their corn dogs and slushies and elephant ears, And sometimes they cuss at you. Sometimes they ignore you. But if one person gets saved that day, one person got saved that day. And that's what it's about. When you go to work every day, you're nurses or your doctors or your factories or your farms, and one person makes all the difference in the world. And you can be that one person for somebody else. Just tell them about Christ. You don't have to know the Bible inside out like Charles Spurgeon. You just need to know what God's done for you. And it's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. How many missionaries do you have right now working?
About 275.
275. In how many countries?
13 foreign countries.
13 foreign countries, America, and 300 plus missionaries. It's an amazing thing. What a mission group we are, that we support here, Amazing Grace. Now, we've got a plate back there in the back. I'd like to take up a love offering for John and Paula so that they can have some cash as they take off. And God bless you guys for helping out. So let's all stand at this time. Amen. Thank you all for being here. Now, remember tonight at 5 o'clock, we will have Bible study. Close in a word of prayer. Let's just close in a word of prayer. We won't sing today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you very much, though. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for what you've done for us, Father. You love us. You've given your Son for us. You've given us life. You've given us exactly what we need. You've given us the promise that you'll never give us more than we'll need, that you've always given us what we have to have, and that you'll help us through it, Lord. We'll never be overwhelmed. What a promise, God. Our fear is not even relevant when we think about the fact that you'll never give us more than we can handle. And God, when you're done with this, you let us go home. God, we just can't lose. Help us to focus on these things, Father, thanking you for your life you've given us. Help us to be fruitful. Help us to do the work that you've given us, the talents that we can serve you with them. And God bless this couple as they travel now. In Christ's name, amen.